Today we thank you, God. We thank you that we can be here. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to teach us. God, how you're going to challenge us in our walk. I thank you, Lord, that you are not going to leave us just where we're at, but your heart and your desire for us is to grow, to mature, to become the men and women who you see us as, not we see us as, but you see us as. And I pray today that we would, Lord, yield our hearts to you, we would yield our minds to you, and we would hear from you. And then, God, as we leave here, we would be different than when we came in. And Lord, not just saying a cliche, but meaning, God, change us. Have your way in us. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't think there was a more righteous, moral group of people than the Pharisees. When you look at their lives, they were impeccable. I mean, these guys looked at every minutia of the law and made sure it was kept. And sometimes as believers, we think that's what Christianity is. Listen, Christianity is not just morality. People can be moral and not saved. People can do good things and be not saved. People can read their Bibles and not be saved. You see, Jesus is confronting these guys, again, who are very moral, very upstanding, good citizens, but they're not saved. And that's the problem. I believe we're going to learn today that I believe it is more dangerous to be a moral, upright person than an immoral person out in the world. Why? Because moral people think they're okay when they're not. And it's hard to reach them. It's hard to convince them that they're not okay because there was the old saying when I was growing up, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with the girls who do, so that makes me okay. Listen, man, that's not what it's about. It's about knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him and allowing him. Listen, he's going to change us, but I think too often we want to clean people up to bring them to the Lord. That's his job, is cleaning them up. What fisherman dives down in a lake, gets in there, grabs a fish, cleans it, guts it and everything, sticks it on a hook, then runs back up to the boat or swims back up to the boat and pulls the fish in, right? You pull it in, you catch a fish, and then you take care of it. And that's what Jesus is all about. So we need to be really careful. And maybe today some of us just need to be challenged in this area. Jesus has been with these guys now for this chapter. Have you noticed this is a really long chapter? It's a long chapter. And this is the close of an era of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is coming to the point now where he's going to cut off teaching and reaching out to these self-righteous people. It's done. It's over. And he's going to move on and go with the goers. And these guys are going to get left behind, so to speak. So listen, it culminated, I believe, in verse 14 when they had decided they wanted to destroy him. And then last time we looked at his whole conversation with them about the unpardonable sin. Now look at what happens after all of that. In verse 38, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Now, this sort of blows my mind. It blows my mind for a couple reasons. One is, scribes and Pharisees. Now, it's moved a little bit. It's not just Pharisees. Now, most of the scribes were Pharisees, but some of them were Sadducees. But the scribes, these are the guys who were actually involved in copying the Old Testament and keeping it together. Some of your translations might even call them lawyers. They were lawyers in the sense of not lawyers today, but lawyers in the sense of they knew the law backwards, forwards, inside out, every way you could dissect it, they knew it. And as I said, very moral, very upright people that most of us would say, whoa, those are some awesome people. If we could just get them in, involved in our church, we would be great. They're not saved. So they go to Jesus, and first of all, they call him teacher. Now, you need to know something. That's sarcastic. They didn't look at him as a rabbi. They weren't respecting him as a rabbi. As a matter of fact, they're kind of mocking him when they come up and they say, teacher. You know, their nose was probably in the air and they said, teacher, you know, kind of thing. And making fun of him as they came up. And then here's the crazy thing. Look what they say. We want to see a sign from you. What are they asking for? They're telling him that he needs to prove to them he's the Messiah. Now, he's just told them, if you were with us last week, just, you know, to me a couple hours ago maybe in their time frame, he had just told them, have you not read in the book of Isaiah? Didn't you read your Bible about this? And he pointed them to direct passages that he was fulfilling as the Messiah. So listen, he's already given them a ton of signs. Whenever I read this verse, I always think it should end with Jesus saying, duh, how many signs do I have to do, right? But they're ignoring all of that and all of the miracles, all of the healings, everything he's done. They're ignoring that. And here's what they're saying. We want you to do something really big. Like, we don't want these just like little, you know, raising the dead miracles. We want you maybe to rearrange the topography of the land or maybe make the sun stand still or maybe rearrange some constellations and stuff. Now, here's the crazy thing. I think Jesus could do any of that, couldn't he? But really, he couldn't. Because of his moral character, because he's not gonna bend to please people. But listen, they're saying we wanna see a sign. And I think, man, you guys are so arrogant. You're so horrible doing this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, listen, as he's talking about reaching out to people, the Jews request a sign. They want to see something. And he says, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. There's a fallacy in both of those. But now they're saying, we want to see a sign. Look at Jesus' answer to these people. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Now that's kind of not a good thing to say to people, right? I mean, if you want to win friends and influence people, I think calling them an evil and adulterous generation, I don't think that's a good thing to do. When people tell me how kind and gentle and easy Jesus is, here's what I know. They've never read their Bible. Evil and adulterous generation? Those are some pretty hard words, aren't they? And listen, and I think he meant it. He said, listen, you guys seek a sign? And then he says, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Wow. Give us a sign. Oh, there's only one sign I'm going to give you guys, because I've given you a multitude of signs. I've fulfilled so many scriptures by now in his birth and everything he's gone through. He's fulfilled so many scriptures. He says, now we're down to the nitty gritty. There's only one sign you're going to get, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, a couple things I think would go off. I think right away in their minds, man, it would start clicking big time, and it would be huge for them. Number one, Jonah was sent to Gentiles. Don't ever forget that. He was an Italian prophet. He was an Israeli prophet. I don't know where Italian, well, it's because of Malachi. But listen, he's a prophet of Israel, sent to Gentiles. And remember how resistant he was. If you don't know the story of Jonah, go read the book of Jonah, because he was resistant. He didn't want to do it. He's supposed to, God's telling him to go. He didn't want to go. He goes through the whole thing of getting, you know, thrown over, you know, doing a submarine ride, getting puked up, and then reaching out to the people. And even when he preached to them, all he did was preach judgment to them. Don't ever forget that. It was a judgment message. He basically went through Nineveh and he said, 40 days and all of you guys are going to die. And they all repented. We'll get to that in a minute. So listen, the only sign you're going to get is the prophet Jonah. So right away, here's what I'm thinking. Why would he bring up Jonah? Why would he bring up that guy? We don't even, you know, I think most of the Jews, I don't even think they like Jonah. Because he went to Gentiles. Remember, at that time, Jews hated Gentiles. So that's the only one you're going to get. Now, he begins to explain it a little bit. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, Jesus gives us and makes Jonah and what happened to Jonah a type of what he did when he died. It's okay, listen, it's okay when the New Testament does that with the Old Testament. It's not okay when we start doing typology, I call it, and we say, well, this represents this and this represents that. If it's not that way in the Bible, you're just kind of making things up because no one can prove you wrong because you've made a decision to do that. Jesus says that's what was going on. Now, a couple things from this. Number one, Jesus validates right here, validates the book of Jonah. I always, whenever I read commentaries on Jonah and they start like saying, we don't even know if it's real, we don't even know if it's accurate, I always want to say, why don't you listen to Jesus? Jesus believed the book of Jonah was real. Secondly, he believed Jonah being swallowed by a whale or a great fish or a sea monster or whatever your translation might say, because there's always arguments, I can't believe he said fish when it's a whale. And I'm thinking, really? Have you ever called a whale a fish? I think most of us do. Why? Because they're in the ocean swimming around. Dude, don't you know they're really mammals? Well, the Bible's not a scientific document. It's a communication. So, all of that, here's what Jesus is saying, that really happened. Now, I don't really have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with him getting in the belly of a whale and or fish or whatever it was and being rescued. Don't we have submarines today? Hey, if men can build submarines, can't God make a fish or a whale a submarine for Jonah? You need to know, man, that was Jonah's salvation. Jonah, and some people say, well, you know what's wrong with the book of Jonah? If you read in Jonah chapter 2 when he's drowning and he says the seaweed's wrapping around my head and I'm drowning and I'm going to die. They go, don't you know in the side of the fish there was no seaweed? Yeah, I do. Because he was drowning before the fish. You need to understand, that whale came and swallowed him to save him from drowning. That's what was going on in his life. So then Jesus says, listen, just as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is going to die, and he's going to raise again on the third day. Now, there's a lot of arguments, and we don't have time this morning to go into the whole thing of 3 days and three nights and the Son of Man. And, you know, did he die on Friday? Did he die on Thursday? Did he die on Wednesday? Did he die on Tuesday? You know, and all of the fights and all of the arguments. Listen, it's very plausible that he died on Friday and rose on Sunday. And in a Jewish mindset, you got to remember, Jews, in a Jewish mindset, when they say 3 days and three nights, it can just be a portion of a day, and they count that as a day and a night. So it can be that. And again, I don't want to get into that lengthy discussion. Jesus didn't make a mistake when he quoted this. So he's letting them know that happened to Jonah for real. I just validated the book of Jonah. I just validated the whale or fish story that everybody gets freaked out about. It's true. And then now he drops a bombshell. Now is the thing. That was just setting them up for what he's about to say. Listen what he says in verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, and they will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Wow. I think that would make those guys pop their corks. This would be the biggest slap in the face. Here's what he's telling them. A bunch of Gentiles are going to rise up on judgment day and condemn you guys, the Pharisees. Man, this is like not just condemn the Jews, condemn Pharisees who were meticulous about the law, who were careful about everything. They're going to rise up. Man, these guys, listen, I think at this moment, right? The cartoon with smoke coming out their ears, and they're like just exploding right now. I think in verse 14, they wanted to destroy him. Now, it's taken all of their restraint they have not to just rip him limb from limb from saying that. Jesus is letting them know, Jonah came preaching judgment, and that's all he gave them. 40 days, go back and read the book. 40 days and you're all going to die. I kind of even think Jonah went 40 days, you're all going to die, nanny, nanny, nanny. You know, usually the prophets, when you read the prophets, they're sad about what they're delivering, and they're hurting for the nation, they're hurting for the people. Jonah was like, woo, yeah, you guys are all going to die. And they all repented, even the king, everybody in that nation. Listen, they got a message of judgment, and they all repented. And here Jesus is saying, you guys, the kingdom is here. When he says that great, there's one greater, or there's something greater than Jonah, the kingdom is here, and the message you're getting is a message of mercy and forgiveness, and you got your ears plugged. So you're in serious trouble. And he's not even done. Listen, he's not even done with that. Then the queen, verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation. The queen of the south, you guys know who that is, right? The queen of Sheba. Remember, after Solomon set everything up and built everything and finished everything, and he's got all that glory, he's got the temple is finished, you know, everything, man. If you went to Jerusalem in Solomon's day, it would have blown your mind. And what happened, man? The queen of Sheba from someplace in South Africa, she's heading up there. She wants to see. She's heard about this stuff. And once again, mark this down, a Gentile. Jesus brings up Gentiles, not Jews, man. Gentiles to these guys who think they're all that, right? They think they're fine. They think they're doing great. So this Gentile queen, she will rise up in judgment with this generation in verse 42 and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Listen, she came not just to see, she wanted to hear what Solomon had to say. And it's great, man. Read that part of 2 Kings and kind of get involved in Solomon's life. And it's amazing what God and the way God ministered to him and blessed him and used him. And she came, and here's what he's saying. Solomon had the wisdom of God. But the one before you right now is the wisdom of God. He doesn't have it. He is the wisdom. So listen, one, and he says, a greater than Solomon is here. So he laid those two things out, and here's what he's saying, man. Things happened, and those people didn't have near the revelation that you're getting. They didn't have near the privilege that you're getting. And you're getting all of this privilege, and you're just pushing it aside. Saints, do you know that we're living in, I think, one of the most remarkable times you could ever be alive? I know I might whine a lot about the culture and things going on because it is disturbing, but I'll say it, man. I say it over and over and over again. I'm amazed at the material and what we have at the tips of our fingers compared to when I first got saved. I carry around, you know, maybe 10 Bible teachers in my pocket. And I can have their entire library and listen to them anytime I want just by click, 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 and I'm there. I remember putting 4 tapes in a little envelope. Tapes are those things, look it up, cassettes, Google it. And putting them in an envelope, a little brown envelope, putting a dollar in there, sending them to Tucson, waiting a week to get my 4 tapes back so I could listen to somebody. And now I have it. Listen, don't you know how blessed we are? And some of us are just like the Pharisees. We think we're all that. I'm going to be a little bit blunt, okay? Some of us think we're all that. Some of us think because we are morally good that we're in the right place. And you're technically probably in the worst place you could be. And Jesus is right there, man. Jesus is accusing them, and now maybe I'm accusing some of us. But man, I want us to change. Now, listen, he's going to illustrate it in a great way. Look at verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now, one more thing. So far, Jesus has validated the book of Jonah. He's validated Jonah's experience in the fish. Now he's also validating demon possession. You know, there are those. It's interesting to me. There's like two, you know, extremes about demons and Satan and all of that. There's the one extreme that doesn't even want to believe. Like they just, you know, they think he's just this guy with a red suit and a, you know, and a pitchfork and horns. That guy on the can ham, you know, the deviled can ham. They kind of do that, and they think it's all fairy tale and make believe, and they completely ignore it. Then over here, there's a group of people that think everything that's done in a person's life, you know, any bad thing you do is the demon's fault. Hey, we're capable of sinning without Satan. We don't have to have demons to sin. So, and listen, the truth is somewhere in the middle. But demon possession is real. It was real at the time of Christ. It's real in our generation. It's a real thing. And now here's what's kind of interesting to me. Jesus is telling this story. So obviously he believed in demon possession. And he says this unclean spirit, it goes out of a man. He doesn't tell us why it went out of the man. He didn't say whether it was exercised out, whether the demon went, hey, I'm going to go on a vacation. I'll come back because I know this door is always open. You know, it's just kind of weird to me how all of this is worded. But the demon goes out and it's looking maybe for a better place. Maybe the demon thought there's got to be someone better to live in or something. I don't know. But it's just kind of weird, right? And he goes through dry places. That doesn't mean all the demons live in deserts. Because some people go, what's dry? Here's what he's saying. The demon couldn't find a suitable place. So it's not that he's out in the desert. So listen, he couldn't find any place. Verse 44, then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. I underline that. My house. The demon said, I'm going to go back to my house. This is a little spooky to me. I'm going to go back to my house? It's a person. I'm going to go back? Because here's what that demon knows. He owns that person. And he says, I'm going to go back to my house. Now, here's the heavy part, and this is aimed at the Pharisees and maybe at some of us. I'm going to go back to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty. He finds it empty. Man, if you're a Bible marker, highlighter, whatever, mark that. He finds it empty, swept, and put in good order. Here's what he finds. A very moral person. Maybe even somebody who quit doing certain things. Maybe somebody who was a drug addict and they quit doing drugs. Maybe somebody who was a sexual pervert and they quit doing that, and they're clean. It's cleaned up. He comes back. The demon says, it's cleaned up, but listen carefully. The problem is it's empty. Saints, it does us no good to make somebody moral without giving them Jesus Christ. We need to preach Jesus to people and get people filled with the Spirit of God to deliver them from whatever they're involved in. And when we don't do that, shame on us. Listen, here's what he says. He says he finds it clean. He finds it put in order. Then, verse 45, he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Wow, you know, I read this, and I have to be honest with you. I have some personal experience with this. I know someone who had an issue with alcohol. And they got sober. They got sober through a program. They got cleaned up. And it lasted 10, 15 years. But when that person fell, because they never put Jesus in there, I visually got to see the seven times worse than they were at the beginning. We owe it to people. Hey, I'm all about getting people cleaned up. I'm all about seeing people delivered from alcohol and from sexual addiction and from any kind of addiction. That's great, but if we don't fill that place with Jesus, we're doing a disservice to those people. As a matter of fact, I think we're putting them in danger. I think we're putting them in a place where they're going to be harder to reach. We need to let people know, yeah, you have this, but your problem is you don't have Jesus. Listen to what he says at the end of this. He says he's going to be worse off than the first. So it shall be at the end of verse 45. So it shall be with this wicked generation. Who's he talking about? Here's what he's saying. You Pharisees, You're clean. You're impeccable, man. We look at your life and you look great. You're all swept out and everything's beautiful. But you're in for a rude awakening because that doesn't save you. That doesn't get you where you need to get. And Jesus is, listen, I don't think Jesus is trying to be mean, and I'm surely not trying to be mean this morning. I'm trying to get you to come to reality. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you're not saved. I don't care how moral you are. I don't care what you quit doing in your life. I don't care what you started doing in your life to make yourself look good. If you don't have Jesus, you're not saved. And you're in a dangerous, dangerous position because you think you're all right. You think you're okay. You've convinced yourself, well, I don't do this, I don't do that. I do do this, and I do do that, and therefore I'm okay. No, you're only okay if you're in Christ. Jesus takes it a little bit further. Man, listen, he's on a roll here. And he's talking to Pharisees. Now check this out. He's going to use this illustration. It's going to come to him, actually. Look at verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Now listen, man. His mother and brothers show up and they want to talk to him. What do they want to talk to him about? Listen, I don't think they just showed up and go, hey, we want to have a conversation. We haven't seen you in a while, son, and let's sit down and talk. Here's what I think's going on. They think he's off his rocker. They think he has lost. What are you doing fighting with these Pharisees? What do you think you're doing picking a fight with those guys? You know what? You can pick an argument with anybody, but not the Pharisees. You're putting yourself in grave danger. We really love you, Jesus. We don't want to see you die, and we don't want to see those things. So his mother and brothers, now some people have a hard time thinking that Jesus would have that Jesus' mother would have other children. And they come up with the most bizarre things. Man, they come up with things, the word here, brother, can mean cousin. That is not true. If people tell you that, that's not true. Do the Greek study. You know, hey, you got now, we all have computers now, right? You can do a Greek study without knowing Greek. You can type it in and start tracing it and start following it and start looking at it. And in Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 6, it names his brothers. Luke chapter 8, John chapter 2, John chapter 7. Over and over and over again, Mary had children after Jesus in spite of what the Roman Catholic Church may tell you. She had children. She was not a perpetual virgin. She had other children. Jesus had brothers and sisters. We might call them half-brothers and sisters because Joseph was not his father. So he had this family. Now here's the cool thing. His family cares about him. His family didn't write him off as some crackpot. But they're worried about him. They're concerned. They're concerned that maybe he's gone a little too far. I think a lot of us have experienced that. You know, we have family. Well, let me go further and I'll get more into it. Verse 47, then he said to him, look, your mothers and brothers, I'm sorry, verse 48. And he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? So listen, they say your mother and brothers are out there. They want to speak to you. And he goes, who is my mother? Who's my brother? Verse 49, and he stretched out his hand towards the disciples and said, here are my mother, and here are my brothers. Jesus just let us know, and I think it's true for so many of us, is that our spiritual family sometimes is closer than our physical family. Jesus isn't saying, listen, Jesus is not anti-family, obviously. He's very pro-family. And he's not here rejecting his family and saying, I don't count them anymore. They don't matter. Here's what he's letting us know. That our spiritual family is tight and close together. Our physical family, I don't know what all of you have experienced. I've experienced a little bit of distance from my physical family because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. They're not real happy about it. You could do drugs, you could be drunk, you could do those things, it was okay, you get Jesus and they freak out. It's like, I don't get it. And then some of my family said, it's just a fad, because I kind of did fad things. It's just a fad, Pat. So 37 years ago it started, and it's just a fad. Maybe a little longer. I can't do math in my head. So listen, man, We all experience that, and families can push us away. But here's the cool thing. Here's what Jesus says. You're my family. Do you know Jesus is our big brother? Like, I grew up with a big brother. I had a big brother. My big brother thumped on me all the time. I think that's what big brothers do, right? They just thump on the little brother. That's why I'm not real fond of big brothers. If you're one of the older brothers, shame on you. The way you treated your little brothers. All big brothers do that. But the interesting thing was, no one else could thump on me because my big brother took care of me. He had the privilege of thumping, but no one else better thump. And I used to get a look, I used to think, why can you just beat the tar out of me? And then someone else like just barely touches me and you get all freaked out. Why don't you quit beating me? Now we have the ultimate big brother. He's not gonna thump on us. He loves us. Is it good to think about, man, well, you're part of that family. Years ago, before the Iron Curtain fell, I remember hearing stories, different stories about, you know, churches behind the Iron Curtain, and they were all great. Some of Brother Andrew's stories and stuff. They're great, and they're great to listen to. And I remember reading one where a group was going to meet. They're going to a house church, and they got stopped by whoever, the authorities, and they get stopped, and they're like questioning them real heavy, and what are you doing out, where are you going, you know, and da-da-da, and they had the greatest line, because, I mean, really, you shouldn't lie, right? But some Christians say, well, in those circumstances, it's okay to lie. So now you're a liar because you're going to lie, and when are you going to stop lying? But anyway, you know, and now some of you are really mad, but listen, man, these guys are going, and so they said, where are you guys going? And I love this, man. They say, we're going to meet with our family to read the last will and testament of our older brother. The New Testament. And their older brother was Jesus. Is that cool or what? I can come up with things. So listen, he's our family. And you and I need to own that and embrace that. But if you don't have a relationship, listen, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, these verses mean nothing to you because you're not involved with him. It's like your distant weird uncle who comes for Thanksgiving dinner and you only see him at that time and that's it, man. Listen, Jesus should be close. He says, these are my mother and brother. And then listen, verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What is the will of the Father in heaven? Once again, some people plug in here. Here's what they hear. To do the will of my Father in heaven is to be a good moral person. What is the will of the Father in heaven? You got to read the book of John if you don't know. Jesus brings it up twice in the book of John. I'll give you a hint. It's to know him whom he sent. In other words, the will of the Father is to know the Son. And the Son will set you free. Now, I got to end this because some of you guys are thinking, man, do you not care about morality? Of course I care about morality. But I want to emphasize once again, that's not what saves you. I think when you get saved, it will change your moral character because you start changing from the inside out. You don't just listen and you're filled and that demon, so to speak, can't come back and get you and do those things. We, as Christians, if you're a believer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think it was Augustine that said this, you know, what can you do, what you can't do as a Christian? And I love what he said. Here's what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and then do whatever you want. That's a good saying, isn't it? Because if you're loving God, you're going to be a good person. Why? Because you're going to start reflecting him, and he was good. So Jesus now changes his ministry entirely. From chapter 13 on, things are radically changed. I would challenge you, read ahead. Some of you already had because you thought we were going to go into chapter 13. We tricked you. No, we didn't. But listen, now start reading and see if you pick up on what radically changed in the ministry of Jesus after chapter 12. Because something did. It radically changed. And I'm going to teach on that when we get there. So just it's setting you up so you'll come back. But today, right now, if you're someone who you've been real religious and real moral for 20, 30, 50, 60 years, and you're sitting here today and you know you don't know Jesus, it's time to give your heart to him. It's time for you to confess that you are a sinner and that you need to be saved. The great news is he will not turn you away. He will embrace you and he will bring you into the family and he will make you part of this family. Not this family, but this family in verse 49. So reach out to him. Let's stand up and pray.